Bibles and open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, this is what's recorded for us. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, and the devil already putting into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come to God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded around him. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who had betrayed him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean,' speaking inwardly. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again, and he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This has been a text that I have thought long and hard about, not just today, but over the last several years. And I was delighted when the elders selected for me to speak on this text this morning. Speaking about Jesus as a servant. If not careful, we just get caught up with the foot washing and we forget or maybe don't understand the real message that Jesus is trying to pass to his disciples here. I've been thinking long and hard as I looked at the titles this year at what exactly a servant is and what does a servant do. A couple weeks ago, I sat down and started making a list of the individuals that have touched me in my life in some way, going back to my childhood, and listing out many of those names, ones that have impressed upon me a servant's heart and the spirit of servitude. You know what I discovered when I made this list? It's difficult to actually sit down and define exactly what a servant does and is supposed to do. But what became very clear to me is that you know one when you see one. It's hard to come up with a good definition, but when you see it in action and you experience, you know exactly what you're feeling and what you're witnessing. Yet when I think of this powerful message and think about servants, what matters is what somebody does. And I hope this morning as we go through this lesson and eventually get to the text in John chapter 17, that everything I say prior to getting to that text will open the text in a greater sense to you, and you'll appreciate it more. Being a servant is an attitude, it's not an action. I hope that you appreciate that. We just sang a song that kind of emphasizes that. And I want you to think not so much as far as actions are concerned this morning, but the heart of that individual. You know, if not careful, we just look at text in John chapter 13 and we say, well, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and he was demonstrating a lowly position. And that's exactly right. But Jesus didn't just do that to do that. He was a servant. He didn't come to seek and be served, but to serve. And so Jesus getting on his hands and his knees and washing the feet of the disciples, he wasn't putting on a show. That's who he was. It's the very heart of who Jesus was. And so I want to start with that this morning, just very quickly, and just emphasize that point. You know, so many of us think, as we think about being a servant, we think to ourselves, tell me what I need to do so that I can be a servant. We might look to the elders and say, I want to be a servant in this group. Tell me what I need to do. But being a servant doesn't start with what you do. Being a servant starts with an attitude of heart. And I hope we appreciate that. That's really the first point before we get to John chapter 13. I want us to really appreciate that and that statement. And I think it will further enrich our understanding of John chapter 13 and what Jesus was doing when we understand that statement. Being a servant does not start with what you do. I hope we appreciate that. Being a servant starts with an attitude of heart. It's more than just an action. And I hope that you appreciate that when we talk about having or being a servant like Jesus. Another thing that I've come to appreciate with that list of names that I mentioned just a second ago is that servants come in all sizes, all shapes, and even all colors. It doesn't matter. It does not matter in the least bit. There was a quote that I found. It says, a servant of God may be a very ordinary person with a very ordinary manner of life. And isn't that so true? I had the blessing of being in Berksville, Kentucky for almost 6 years. And I came in contact with a lot of servants of God. Ones that love the Lord. And you look at their house and you look at their car and their demeanor and who they were and how they were dressed. They were very ordinary people. But because their hearts were right, they did extraordinary things for the Lord. What does that mean for you? It doesn't matter your shape, your size, what color you are. You can be a great servant of the King. Thirdly, anyone can be a servant if they have a servant's heart. You know, I thought about this as well. What is it that makes the difference between a servant and not being a servant? Is it one that visits the nursing home? One that breaks bread for those that are sick? Is it the one who reaches into his pocket and gives money to those who are in need? I've come to appreciate that no. Because you can visit the nursing home with a servant's heart, and you can visit the nursing home out of sheer obligation and responsibility. You can bake bread and serve somebody, but you can also do it to try and win favor with them and have them praise you. You can give money because you really want to serve somebody, or you can give money in order to carry some favor with somebody for a future thing that you desire. You gain favor with them. The same action can be done by a servant and a proud person. What makes the difference is the motivation inside the human heart. I want you to think about all of these points as we go into John chapter 13. I've also come to appreciate that some find it and experience in life, it's easier to be a servant than others. I have 5 children. I have one that his love language is servant. He loves to serve. That's what he does. If he can help, if he can serve in some way, he blossoms. I've got another one, not so much so. It's easier for some to be a servant than another. But however, when we look at scriptures, it tells us that all of us are to be servants, whether we find it easy or not. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We're not going to vary or jump around much this morning. But in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, it simply states this here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So whether you find it easy or whether you find it difficult to be a servant, the command still remains the same. You must have a servant heart. I don't know if you're catching a theme through last year into this year. The heart does matter. It's absolutely essential to either being right with God and walking with God or walking alongside somebody who is walking with God. Your heart absolutely matters. And so we get to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate model for us of what a servant should be like. You know, in Mark chapter 10, I don't talk much about tattoos, but if you were going to tattoo your heart, there are a couple of verses that you would want to make sure were tattooed on your heart. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 45, this is what it says. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'm going to read both these verses, and I want you to keep this in mind. The act that Jesus performs in John chapter 13 is not just something he does. It's a demonstration of who he is. Right? Jesus speaking here in Mark chapter 10 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. What did he come to do? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. Another text in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. This is another important verse to really emphasize the lesson that we're going to look at this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I read those two verses, one right after another, for a reason. Jesus tells us who he is in Mark chapter 10. He's a servant. And when we look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us, let us have this mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. What was in his mind? He was content with being a servant. Not to come and be served, but to come and serve. Now, listen, that flies in the face of many of us, does it not? We want to be served, don't we? I've mentioned this before. We complain that the songs are too slow. The songs are too fast. The prayers are too long. The sermon's too long. It's not meaty enough. It's too short. We complain on and on about the worship service. We're not here to tickle ears or please you. We are here to offer our praise and our adoration to our God. And I'm fearful that in our lives, in this blessed country that we live in, we're adapting this attitude of wanting to be served instead of serve. Jesus is the ultimate example. So the last several weeks I've been looking, where can I go in scriptures to find the demonstration of servitude that we're after this morning to present to you all about Jesus? You know, you can almost go anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to find the demonstration of servitude, perfect servitude that Jesus demonstrated, not only with actions, but which first flowed from his heart. But the expression that we see on Thursday night in the upper room is powerful. I believe it's one of the supreme examples of servitude that we find in scriptures. The disciples were gathered with Jesus for the final meal. They were all there. James and John, Judas and Bartholomew, Peter, Thaddeus, Simon. They were all there. And conversation was going back and forth in the upper room. And they are concerned with what's going to happen. I can only imagine being there and listening to Jesus and watching Jesus. It's evident as we look at scriptures, as they're in this room, there's quietness to begin with. I can only imagine the disciples whispering back and forth and talking and wondering what the next few hours will hold. Jesus, as he eats the meal, he knows before too long that Judas is going to kiss him. Roman soldiers are going to arrest him. And soon he'll stand before Herod and Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate. And soon, in just a matter of a few hours, he'll be hanging on the cross. And the disciples talk back and forth. And Jesus listens. Suddenly, without a word, as we find in John chapter 13, Jesus stands up. There's no explanation given. He takes off his tunic. He wraps a towel of a slave around his waist. He takes a pitcher of water. And he goes to the end of the table and he begins to kneel down. And without a word, he takes each disciple's feet and begins to wash and brush the dirt from their feet. When it's clean, he takes a towel, he wipes the feet and dries it. He goes to the next and does the same. What's interesting is if you don't read it carefully, you think that Peter is the first foot that is washed, and it's not. He's already washed many of the feet of the disciples, and when he gets to Peter, there's quietness up till now. We have no record or count of any other disciples stopping Jesus from washing their feet. But when he gets to Peter, Peter speaks up. Often the case is Peter would usually speak for the rest of the disciples. There are four facts about foot washing that I think we need to understand before we get into our text. One was that foot washing was considered an ordinary sign of common courtesy. To us, it's bizarre and unusual. I've never experienced going over to anybody's house here and I get stopped at the door and somebody tells me to take my shoes off so they can wash my feet. It's bizarre. It's not anything that we've probably experienced here. It's unusual for us. But in those days, it was just common courtesy. You went to somebody's house, your feet were washed. The roads in Palestine were dry, they were dusty. Except when it rained, and then the dry, dusty dirt would turn into mud. And so if your feet were clean when you left the house, they weren't clean when you got there. It was common in those days. As you entered a house, you'd be greeted with a kiss. You'd be offered some oil for your face. And they would call for the servant to come and kneel down, take your sandals off, and wash your feet. But what was not common was for the host to wash the feet of his guests. You see, foot washing was the work of a slave. One of the lowliest jobs in the house. One of the great marks of a rich man was to have many slaves who would be able to wash the feet of those that would enter into his house. But Jesus broke those rules here. And that's why they're so shocked. That's why Peter responds the way that he does. It's not that somebody was washing their feet. It's that Jesus was doing it. And that broke all the customs of that day. Foot washing was obviously a dirty and smelly and humiliating task. I don't know about you, but have you ever washed somebody's feet at the end of a long day? I have. My grandpa lived with me for a while, and I loved my grandpa immensely. But one of the responsibilities that I took on was making sure, he's a diabetic, making sure that his feet were clean. And there were some days I appreciated a little bit more than others. But at the end of a long day, there would be grime, perspiration. Somebody's feet would really stink. It's not as much fun as you think it would be. It's dirty, it's humiliating, and it puts us in a vulnerable position. I want us to appreciate all of these things this morning before we get into the lesson. Foot washing was often misunderstood, but it met a very real need of cleansing in this day and time. Peter told the Lord, "Don't touch my foot. You're not washing my feet. What are you doing?" I really think that Peter was speaking for the rest of the disciples as well, all confused and concerned. It's the work of a slave. It's beneath you. I can imagine them thinking about all of this. I have a question for you. If foot washing was common, and it was in that day and time, and if they had come together as friends, which they had done, then why hadn't they already had their feet washed? And why hadn't somebody washed the feet of Jesus? I think it goes back to what conversations were being had just prior to this event. You remember they were conversing with each other and talking about who would be the greatest who would sit on the left and who would sit on the right. And I'm here to say that when our minds and our hearts are in that place, there is no possible way that we will stoop down and serve another person. It's impossible. You see, in that room, there were a bunch of proud hearts and dirty feet. They would fight over the left and the right, but they would not fight over a towel and a basin. And so Jesus steps in and deals with the heart of the disciples. I believe that Jesus washing the feet of the disciples meant to be a picture of Him on the cross. The disciples surely didn't understand that. I believe it was a picture of the cleansing that His death would provide in just a few hours from this moment. The dirt on the feet was symbolic of the dirt that was inside the soul, and each and every one of them were filled with pride. Coming to Christ is having His blood wash the dirt from us completely. The text that I keep quoting, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, our whole being, comes into play in John chapter 13. He stoops down and He washes their feet. Again, I believe it's a demonstration of unclean hearts. He's already called one out for having a dirty heart. We sing many hymns. What can wash away the sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another song that we often sing is, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart the blood was applied. Glory be to His name. You see, foot washing will never go out of style. I'm not advocating washing physical feet this morning. I'm not saying bring your feet up here and we'll wash your feet. I think the message was deeper and greater than a foot washing. I really do. When I look at that text, I believe Jesus is after something bigger and better than just demonstrating clean feet or washing feet. I've come to appreciate something about life. Each and every one of us, our feet are dirty in a spiritual sense. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and each and every one of us are in need of a Savior. You know, it'd be kind of interesting if I asked you to take your shoes off this morning. Which one of us would dare with pride lift our feet up and say they were clean? They've been in our shoes. We've had our socks on for a while. We wouldn't do that, would we? But yet we often beat our chest in a spiritual sense and say that we are clean and untouched. And for many of us, we've allowed sin to penetrate our minds and our hearts, and we serve God with half our being. He came to clean dirty feet, which means He came to clean you as well. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you in verse 12 of John chapter 13? In order to understand that, you have to understand the whole text. Jesus says, I've showed you the full extent of the completeness of my love. He stooped down and He washed their feet. Jesus also knew that He had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and would return. So in washing their feet, He was giving them a parable, an acted out, objected lesson. He wasn't just washing their feet. He was saying, this is who I am. It's what I'm about. This is why I came to this earth. And this explains the cross. It also explains Him demonstrating this act of servitude by washing the feet of the disciples. You see, the greatest washing that took place was not here in John chapter 13, but the greatest washing that took place was when He offered His blood and it was poured out on all mankind. The answer to this question, do you understand? The answer is no, they didn't. But they would when the parable was fulfilled with Jesus on the cross. He gives them the truth, the command, and also the promise. In verse 13, it simply says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for I am He. The truth is, He is Lord. The command is found in verses 14 and 15, where He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash the feet of another. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The command is simple. Go and do as I've done. Again, he wasn't advocating a foot washing in a physical sense, but what he was advocating is go and take the message of what I am doing and what I will do to those that are lost. You see, it's a shocking thought because washing feet was the work of a slave. And it's not the work that you would think the Son of Man, the Son of God, would do. They were baffled, they were confused, and the disciples tried to protest. After all, these were the same men that were battling just a few moments before, as I mentioned, about who would sit on the left and who would sit on the right. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? And what I believe Jesus is trying to teach them after that event is leave the kingdom to handle itself. Don't be concerned with sitting on the left and sitting on the right. You see, I don't believe that John chapter 13 stands on its own. I believe Jesus is connecting John chapter 13 with the events and the discussions just prior to John chapter 13 and what he would do on the cross. I believe it all fits together very neatly. What Jesus is saying is if you're going to follow me, get down on your hands and knees and find some feet to wash. Don't be concerned with the left or the right of my side. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in verse 17. When he simply said, now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I have good news and I have bad news this morning. The bad news is that feet stink. And again, we're not thinking in a physical sense. There are some people that we're going to come in contact with. Their lives are going to stink. They've got their lives all messed up. They're confused about the direction they need to go in. And they've made their life an absolute mess. What do? We turn our backs on them? Leave their lives to be washed and cleansed with somebody else? Or will we get on our hands and knees and do our best to help them get their life right with their God? You see, it sometimes is a humiliating task. I know myself, being around some people that are in sin, and you try to talk to them and encourage them, and some of the other brethren will look at you, what in the world are you doing? Why are you spending so much time with that person? Did Jesus experience that? He ate with sinners and tax collectors, and look at the problems that he got into. You may not be appreciated by those whose hearts are not right. But the great news is, there's a great reward for those who are willing to wash feet. Jesus says you're blessed if you do these things. Why should we get into people's lives and help them to change their hearts and their ways? Because Jesus did it. Because lives need cleansing. Because we're blessed if we take time and we commit ourselves to one another. This morning I close with just a couple of brief statements. Followers of Jesus distinguish themselves through humble acts of service to those who do not expect it and are unable to repay it. Brethren, we really demonstrate that we are humble servant of God when we live our lives in that fashion. We serve people who do not expect to be served and serve people who cannot repay what we are doing for them. You see, foot washing is a distinctive mark of a follower of Jesus. I've got one question left for you this morning as we contemplate John chapter 13 and the great example of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Ultimately, the great washing that Jesus was no doubt talking about in John chapter 13 played out when Jesus hung on the cross. He gave his life, not only for his disciples, but for each and every one of us. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, you have been washed. And you've been washed not by the preacher or the one who baptized you, but you've been washed by Jesus. The question that each and every one of us have to struggle with is whose feet are we going to wash this week? What life are we going to get into when somebody's made their life a mess? What time are we going to spend with them, helping them get their life back on track, getting their heart where it needs to be? You see, it's not just about actions, but it's about the heart. It always has been. Old Testament, New Testament, it does not matter. It's always been about the heart. That's what God has always been after. And that's exactly what He was after in John chapter 13. Get down and serve somebody this week. Listen, I know that if we polled the group this morning, there are people who are struggling with things in their life right now. I know there's people that are sick. There are some who are here that continuously struggle with health issues. What are we going to do this week with those people? What are we going to do with the people that are struggling with emotional things this next week? What are we going to do with people that are not right with God this week? You know, we can continue on maybe like we have been doing in our lives and being concerned with our own little thing and what's happening in our own little circle. But I'll tell you, if that's what we consume our lives with, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. We'll miss the lesson of John chapter 13. And far above that, we'll miss our entrance into heaven someday. You want to be right with God? Jesus says in John chapter 13, you've got to have the heart of a servant. Change your life. But more importantly, change your heart to be pleasing with God. Are you here this morning and not right with God? Why not make your life right with Him this morning? I know you got to be tired of worrying about death, about all the different struggles that you're going through in your life. And I'm here to say that just because you become a child of God, that all those concerns magically disappear. They'll still be there. But the difference is you walk with the King. And the end result will be vastly different if you choose to walk with the King as a humble servant of His. Are you ready to become a child of God? You willing to turn from your life, confess the name of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, and allow us to baptize you this morning to have your sins washed clean and free from you? If that's you, come to the front. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right with your God. You've been the person that's wanted to be served, and you've not been doing enough serving. Your heart has not been right. Dear brother or sister in Christ, you can take that to the Lord right now and ask for forgiveness. If you'd like us to pray with you this morning, we can do so with tender and humble hearts. But you got to let your request be made known by coming to the front or raising your hand while we stand, while we sing.